It's true that the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but is the concept there, or is it just human speculation? What does this book really teach? You're about to find out. Here we are again for the grand finale of a five-part series called The Trinity Controversy. I'm Pastor Steve Wahlberg, the director of Whitehorse Media. I'm here with my good friend Kim Kerr, who is the director of Clear Voice. It's a ministry in North Idaho. And we have been going into many Bible verses and some history, some church history, some history of our church, looking at the controversy over the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and how they are related to each other. The Trinity debate, the Trinity controversy, the Trinity war, it's hot. It's hot in many circles. So Kim, welcome back.
Thank you very much.
For the grand
Glad
finale. Let's dig into some Bible verses. And actually, before we do, let me read a text that we've looked at before, which is in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. These are the words of Jesus Christ. We call this the Great Commission. Before he went to heaven, Jesus came and spoke to his disciples, and he said, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." That's a lot of power. And then he said, "Go. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So this is a pretty clear verse directly from Jesus Christ himself telling us to go to all the world and to baptize people in the name of three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And you've been baptized, haven't you?
Yes, I have. many years ago, back in... You see, you roll your eyes up and you think, when did that, your little brain is going, when did that happen? It actually happened May 8th in 1976.
You were born again a few years before I was. It was 1979 when I accepted Jesus and I was baptized. And I know there's some debate about, well, Jesus said, baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But in the book of Acts, they baptized in the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And sometimes people debate, which formula should we use? I don't know what words were said over you when you were baptized.
Mm-hmm. Yes, this in Matthew chapter 28.
Yeah. And for me personally, I don't remember what words were used when I was baptized, but I do know that when I baptize people, and I have baptized many people, I'm an ordained minister, and when I baptized my son, what a blessing that was a few years ago. I think he was 16, and I was one of the greatest joys of my life was to go in the water and baptize Seth. And the way I baptize, what I say, I try to use both what's in the book of Acts and what's in Matthew 28:19. So I hold up my hand and I say, "I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit." Mm-hmm. So I do baptize in the name of Jesus, and I use the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, you know, the Lord has never given me any indication that he was displeased with that. And
We can't
try
go
to
wrong.
Cover both.
We can't go wrong by using the words Jesus told us to use.
That's right.
In the book of Acts, where it has, you know, baptizing in the name of Jesus, there's a few variations of that. It wasn't always exactly the same wording. But the great truth that everybody was accepting at that time was that Jesus was the Messiah. And so they were baptized in the name of Jesus as the Messiah. They already understood about the Holy Spirit. They already understood about the Father. But now here was his Son that was this special present truth at the time of the disciples. And so that was what was emphasized, but not to the negation of, you know, the other members of the Godhead.
Right. And the early church, they fanned out. they wanted to fulfill the commission of Christ. They wanted to go and preach and help people to know Jesus and God and the power of the Holy Spirit and to be saved. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, today in 2023, there's a lot of debates about the nature of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's tragic that we can get so caught up in debating and not going.
Yes.
And we need to go. But while we're here, that's what we're doing. We're discussing this. And so let's go into some verses, Kim, some hard texts. Every
okay.
Bible doctrine that we teach in the Word always has other texts that are hard texts that we need to look at the context and compare Scripture with Scripture. And one of the verses that has been communicated to me by those who don't believe that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are individual beings that are united in one, like we talked about in a previous meeting. One verse that is used is 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Verse 5 and 6 says, Though there be they that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, these are obviously false gods, Paul said, but to us there is but one God, comma, the Father, in whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Now, I've had people share this verse with me, and they said, Steve, look at this verse. There really is only one God, comma, the Father. And these individuals don't really believe that Jesus Christ is God as well, because the Scripture says in this verse, apparently, there's only one God, comma, the Father. So what do you think about that?
Well,
you
should answer the question.
Okay. Yeah, maybe I sprang that on you.
Yes, yes. You
okay,
did.
Sorry about that. I think with a little thought, you'll resonate with what I'm about to say.
Okay.
And it has to do with the comma.
All right.
The comma. We know that
punctuation.
Yes, that, and we often deal with this when we talk about the thief on the cross. How mm-hmm. important it is that you put that you actually take out the comma, because the Bible, many translations have put a comma in there, but we know that the Bible is not the comma of God. Mm-hmm. It's not the, we have numbering. It's not the punctuation of God. And like here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, Paul didn't write chapter 8, verse 6.
Correct.
He wrote the book of Corinthians, and then people added chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and they added verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and they also added commas. This is, punctuation is not inspired.
No.
The Bible calls itself the Word of God, not the comma or the punctuation of God. And so if you take the comma out, then what we have here is Paul saying, to us there is but one God, the Father.
Mm-hmm.
One God, the Father. He's not saying that there's just one God, comma, and it is the Father, and therefore Jesus Christ is not God. Paul's not saying that. We know from John 1:1, we already discussed this, where the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus is God. And Philippians 2, verse 5, Paul said that Jesus did not consider it robbery to consider himself equal with God, right? And mm-hmm. Hebrews 1:8, the Father says to the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. John 20, verse 28, Thomas referred to Jesus as his Lord and his God. So Jesus is God according to those verses. So the way I understand this is if you just remove the comma, because commas are not inspired, they were added by men, then Paul's simply saying to us, there is but one God the Father. There is only one God the Father. And Jesus also used that same exact phrase in John chapter 6.
So you're saying we need to look at all the verses and bring all the verses in the scripture together to formulate an idea.
Correct. And not base everything on the position of a comma. John chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus is talking about himself. And then at the end of verse 27, he says, for him, referring to the Son of Man himself, for him has God the Father sealed. So he doesn't say in this verse, there's one God, comma, the Father, but he uses the same phrase. For him, referring to Christ, has God the Father sealed. So I believe that's the same thing that Paul was doing in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. He was referring to the fact that there's only one God the Father. And Jesus refers to God the Father in John 6, 37. So that's the way I understand that verse. And like we said, we need to look at the whole Bible. So I don't take that one verse and keep the comma in there and then conclude that there is only one God, meaning or interpreting to mean that Jesus is not God as well. Because John 1, John 1, 3, many other verses, Hebrews 1, 8, John 10, 28, and the list just goes on and on.
Jesus himself said that he was God. The Father says that he was God. So if the Father, God the Father, says, you're God, I don't have any reason to doubt the Father's understanding of his Son.
That's good. That's right. Good point. And that goes to Hebrews 1, 8,
where
the Father said about his Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever.
Yes.
So we believe that text. Now, another one of these hard texts is John 17, verse 3. Why don't you read that? And I won't spring it on you. I'll let you.
John 17, 3.
Yes.
And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent.
Right. Now, I've heard that there's a sort of a movement within our movement that they call the movement the one true God movement, meaning that there's only really one true God, again, which is the Father, and that the Son is not God. That's their point. So again, am I springing it on you if I say, how do we answer that text?
Well, I think in the same way, God the Father says of Jesus, you are God. Your throne is an everlasting throne. It's forever and ever. If we pull all the scriptures together and what many people are doing are trying to put a square peg in a round hole. You know, they're trying to find the verses that support their ideas rather than going to the scriptures and forming their ideas from what the scripture actually says by pulling together all the verses that speak to a particular subject. So whenever you take your already formulated idea and you're looking for verses and ways to substantiate that idea, then, you know, it's like pulling out these verses that say things that they really don't say.
Right, so the method is key.
Method is key.
Our method, are we with a blank slate coming to the Word to see what the Word says, or are we coming with a preconceived idea trying to find scriptures that support our preconceived idea?
Yes.
And you're right. And we need to look at the whole Bible. And as I look at this, Jesus is praying, this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God. I believe that. God is the only true God. And then he says, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And when Jesus Christ comes down to this world, what does the Bible say about Jesus Christ? In Hebrews 1, and I don't think we've looked at this verse, Hebrews 1, verse 3, it's talking about the Son, his Son, which is mentioned in verse 2. Verse 3 says that the Son is the brightness of his glory, and he is the express image of his person, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. So if we take this at face value, when we think of the one true God, and then we look at his Son, Jesus Christ, what this is telling us is that when we look at Jesus, we are seeing the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. So whatever we say about the person of the Father, when we look at the Son, we're seeing the express image of his person. So we can, whatever we believe about the Father, and we look at Jesus, we're seeing the same thing. Because like you've mentioned, we've mentioned before, John, I believe it's 10:30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So whatever qualities, whatever characteristics that we would apply to the Father, those qualities and characteristics in their fullness are also in the Son.
And this is superlative language, you know, it's, you can't get any brighter than the brightness of his glory. You can't get any more similar than the express image of his person. So it's not a, you know, he's halfway to God or 3/4 of the way or 99% of the way. No, he's the brightness and he's the express person. You can't get any closer in language than you can right here in this particular verse.
That's right. And this reminds me also of John 8, verse 58. Jesus said to the Jewish people, he said, verily, verily, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And then it says they took up stones to cast at him. They tried to kill him because they knew when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, what he meant was when God spoke to Moses at the burning bush and Moses said, what shall I say to the Israelites? Who are you? Who's the one that sent me? And God said, it was God who said in the burning bush, you tell them, I am who I am. That is my name. And so when Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am, he was saying, I am God. And they knew what he meant, and they tried to kill him right after that.
Can we look at those verses in Exodus?
Sure.
Chapter 3?
Sure.
Because this is the burning bush.
Yes, the burning bush.
And Moses asks at the end of verse 13 there, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13, what is his name? Because people are going to ask me this. What am I going to tell them? What is his name? What will I say unto them? And God said, who? Who said?
God.
God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent you. Now, if you look at the very next verse here, verse 15, and God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So not only I am that I am, but here's what you're going to tell them, Moses. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, if we look here where he says, the Lord God of your fathers, that word Lord, it's all in small caps. That's the word Jehovah. So in other words, he's saying to Moses, tell them that I am sent you. And then tell them, Jehovah, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he's using the name Jehovah. And Jehovah means the self-existent one. So when Jesus is saying here back in John chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am, he's basically saying, I'm Jehovah.
I'm the self-existent one.
I'm the self-existent God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Wow.
I am Jehovah.
Wow, it gives me shivers.
Yes.
Wow. Well, let's go through a few more. We're kind of short on time here. John 14:28. This has puzzled many people. John 14:28, Jesus said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Mm-hmm. So people look at this verse and say, well, God, the Father, he's the real God, and he's greater than Jesus, who is the Son, but he's not equal with the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
as I look at that text, I've got another verse. John 14, verse 12. It's the same chapter. Jesus is telling his disciples, "Verily, verily, I say to you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." So one verse, Jesus said, "My Father is greater than I," and then in another verse, he told the disciples, "The works you do will be greater than my works.
Yeah.
Right. Now that doesn't mean that the disciples are greater than Jesus.
No.
in an intrinsic sense. Just like when Jesus said, "My Father's greater than I don't think he's saying that we're not equal. Mm-hmm. I think he has to do with he's in his human form, he's in humanity, he can't be everywhere at one time. But the same applies to the disciples when he said, "Your works will be greater than mine." It's because Jesus was only in one place and his disciples are going to go around the world through his power. So it's not an intrinsic greatness, it's more of an extent of influence.
Yes, and the Holy Spirit, my representative, in other words, God is going to send that, and that's why the works will have greater extent, is because the Holy Spirit will be working through all the disciples, where Jesus, in his humility, confined himself to a form like you and I have, and couldn't be. He gave up his ability to be everywhere at once. A great sacrifice.
Which is just in the light of what you said a few minutes ago, if Jesus Christ is the Jehovah, self-existent one, for him to become a human and limit himself is beyond our comprehension.
For me.
Yeah.
And for me. You, you know, it's
you know,
just...
Praise the Lord.
Yes,
we're
absolutely
looking forward to seeing him someday. Okay, John 5:26. This is a verse that you mentioned that you've often heard. John 5:26. Why don't you share that verse and your thoughts on that?
Well, verse 26, John chapter 5, verse 26 says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." Now, this is a pivotal ground. This is the verse that a lot of the ideas of Jesus is subservient to the Father, this is the verse, because here they interpret this as the life of the Father is given to the Son. In other words, Jesus doesn't have
his own life.
He has to be given that life. And that the Father here has somehow taken his life and given it to Jesus, and the only reason that Jesus has existence is because God gave him life. And of course, this is how the Church of Rome understands things, that it's a life given, begotten,
emanating,
that's what the word I was looking for. But context is key. First of all, verse 26 is only half a sentence. If you read the rest of the sentence, everything comes into focus. But the context of the chapter, the first part of the chapter is that man at the pool of Bethesda, and Jesus heals him, but he does it on the Sabbath day. And so the religious leaders come along and say, "Why are you taking your bed?" "Well, he told me to rise up and take up my bed and walk." And, "Well, where is he?" So anyway, they find Jesus, and they, verse 16 says, the Jews persecute Jesus, and they sought to slay him because he'd done this thing on the Sabbath day. Well, then Jesus' response to that is, Jesus answered them, "My Father works hitherto, and I work." So Jesus is saying, the Father works on the Sabbath, I work on the Sabbath. There's nothing wrong with that. And so in then verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So here Jesus, by saying, "My Father works and I work," the Jews understand, hey, you're making yourself equal to God. Now for the rest, at least for much of the rest of the chapter, what Jesus does is show how he is equal with God. So if you begin going down here through, let's see.
Oh, we got to move quickly.
Yes, we do.
We have 2 minutes.
Verse 20, The Father loves the Son, shows him all things, shows him works, etc. Verse 21, the Father raises up the dead and quickens them. Even so, the Son quickens whom he will. In other words, we're equal. The Father can do it, I can do it.
The Father can give, raises up the dead and gives them life.
Yeah.
Even so,
yes.
The Son makes alive whom he wills.
Yes. So they're equal in there. Verse 22, the Father doesn't judge anybody, but he's committed the judgment to the Son. So the Father believes that the Son can judge and gives him that. So they're equal there. Verse 23, and we looked at this earlier, where you need to honor the Son in exactly the same way that you honor
right,
the Father.
To me, that's
and if
a key
you don't,
text.
Then you're not honoring the Father.
That's right. If you so don't honor the Son as equal to the Father, you're really not honoring the Father either.
Correct. So verse 25, the hour is coming, the dead are going to hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear will live. So verse 26 and 27 are just talking about the equality that Jesus has with God in the context here, that he can raise, that Jesus can raise, that Jesus will judge. All of these things are not about origins. They're about how the Father and the Son really truly are equal, because that's why the religious leaders were going to rise up and kill him, and Jesus is just explaining himself here.
That's right. And as we've said, we don't take one verse and build an entire doctrine on it. We need to look at Scripture, compare Scripture, look at the whole picture. It's very clear that in the beginning was the Word. He was with God. He was God. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Hebrews chapter 1, he's the express image of the person of the Father, and that the Father says to the Son, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." And we have to look at all these verses, and I guess my final thought is back to Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus said, "Go into all the world, teach all nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." God wants us to go more than he wants us to sit around and debate. May God help us. We hope this series has been a blessing to you.
We hope you enjoyed this video. Before you go, check out these wonderful books for sharing. The Truth About the Sabbath is packed with information for anyone wanting to understand the Sabbath subject. Also, The 666 Beast Identified, what it means to you, identifies both the beast and his strange number 666. What do the beast and his number have to do with you? Both are available in paperback and ebook versions from Whitehorse Media.
And now for some breaking news. Whitehorse Media has just launched its new free online Bible school, Thunder in the Holy Land, filmed in Israel to help you and others discover the true teachings of God's Word. Jesus is coming soon, and a wonderful adventure awaits those who embark on this journey. Time is so short, and God's Word is needed as never before. To learn more, visit WhitehorseMediaBibleSchool.com. That's WhitehorseMediaBibleSchool.com. You'll be glad you did.